Good.
Thank you. All right. Good morning, everybody. All right, so I'm going to start by reading from the ESV version. I originally started with the NIV and realized as I was looking through the commentaries, some of the words are very different. So I'm just going to read it from there, and then we'll start our study. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. It's entitled Concern for the Corinthian Church. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Okay, so last week with Sue, we discussed Paul's vision and the thorn he was given to make him weak and dependent on Jesus. We learned that Paul delights in weaknesses because in them the glory and power of God is magnified. If he has to boast, he will boast of weakness because in doing this, he knows it will point the Corinthians to God. Any purely selfish motivations for boasting point to self, and this is not the message of the gospel. This is why Paul dislikes having to defend himself in this letter. However, in looking at the title of this section, Paul is concerned for the Corinthians. He fears for their hearts, and because of his love for them, he will do what's in their best interest, at whatever cost to him. Verses 11 through 13 constitute the end of the fool's speech, which began when Kim King spoke on chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. Paul begins verse 11 with the words, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I should have been commended by you. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you have forced me to talk foolishly in defense of myself because you did not defend me. Paul had served them in love and humility, so one might think the Corinthians would have opposed Paul's detractors who were spreading horrible rumors about him. Why didn't they? We don't know for sure. We know his detractors were highly proficient, educated speakers who were charismatic and commanded payment for their preaching. Maybe the super apostles were able to convince the Corinthians that Paul did not look like a true apostle, just as the Pharisees didn't think Jesus looked like the Messiah that they were expecting. But Jesus' purpose was bigger than the vision of the Pharisees. They were expecting someone to come and deliver them from Roman oppression. But Jesus came for something greater, to deliver all of us from sin. In this passage, Paul needs to defend his actions, but not for himself. Like Jesus, he has a greater purpose, to turn the hearts of all the Corinthians away from false teaching and back to Jesus. Paul knows that the way back is through repentance. So he continues by pointing out that the Corinthians know that he is not inferior to the super apostles, even though he is nothing. Paul adds the words, even though I am nothing, because he is humble. He wants to be clear that he is not talking about himself to talk about himself, but to proclaim the glory of God. And here is a lesson for us, that we should be mindful of giving the glory to God and repenting when we don't. He continues, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs, wonders, and mighty works." Now, when I first read this section, I was thinking about the marks of a true apostle, signs, wonders, mighty works, and I was thinking of all the physical things that people had seen. Then, when I was reading Calvin's commentary, he notes the first sign Paul mentions is patience, and I had read right past it, probably because I was too impatient. Of course, a classic sign of an apostle of Jesus would be patience. Jesus' whole life on earth reflected patience. He had to be patient for God's timing and wait to reveal who he was. He had to be patient with the people that he met. He had to be patient with his disciples. He had to be patient in suffering. He had to be patient in the whole process of earning our salvation. And he is patient with us now. As a follower of Christ and a preacher, we see that Paul's life also was characterized by patience in so many areas. And we see it exercised in this letter to the Corinthian church as he patiently reminds them of the things that they themselves had witnessed. As followers of Christ, we are also called to be patient, bearing with one another in love. And I have to confess that patience is not a strong point for me. I'm going to go off script here. I had written something, but then, of course, as I was driving, I thought of something that was more transparent, I guess I could say. A lot of the patience that I struggle with is more of a day-to-day patience, wanting my kids to behave, wanting them to put their shoes on, wanting to get out the door. And I find that in the mornings, we need to be out the door early. We do a before program at my kids' school that I help out with. And if we don't get there, people can be late to their jobs or miss their trains. So I find myself in the morning like a drill sergeant. Come on, get your shoes on. Come on, we have to go. Come on, let's do this. And the stress of that, the way I talk to my children is really, really bad. And so I realize that, you know, in reading this passage, look at these things that Paul's dealing with. And here I am getting frustrated about, you know, someone not putting their shoes on the first time I ask them to do that. But, you know, the other thing that I have to realize is that, you know, God orders my day. I can plan for it. But, you know, his plans are going to supersede my plans all the time. So, you know, I can have a plan, but in a life where we are called to love one another and bear with one another, there are bound to be interruptions, or should I say opportunities to love others. So at the end of the day, if I'm looking at my list and I see, oh boy, I hardly did anything, and it's 9 o'clock or 9:15 or 9:30, and my kids are just getting into bed, you know, he reminds me, you know what, you know, you needed to give them some extra undivided attention, or, you know, you needed to have that extended conversation with a neighbor. And this was on his list for me that day. And his list will always win out. And so I do, I still struggle with patience. But I do see tiny steps, tiny progress, as I move closer to Jesus. You know, and in those moments, I have to remind myself to stop looking at myself and think about, you know, what is God's plan and how is he going to use my time for his purpose today? And so what about you? Do you struggle with patience? Do you struggle with it in your day-to-day? Do you struggle with a certain person or certain people? You know, or do you struggle with long-term things? And I think we all struggle. But I think, you know, we can take a lesson from Paul here to remember that the quality of patience is something that the Spirit can give us, and all we need to do is ask for it. And so as we look at Paul and we see how he is patiently persevering in this passage for the love of the Corinthians, I found it to be overwhelmingly convicting in terms of my patience level. So as Paul is reminding the Corinthians of his signs and mighty works, we need to look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, when Paul discusses the rights of an apostle. And he says, "Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." The Corinthians themselves are proof of Paul's true apostleship, and they were transformed by the Spirit through Paul's preaching. Paul performed many other miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 14, verses 8 through 10, Paul heals a man who had been crippled since birth. In Acts 16, verses 16 through 18, he removes a demon from a slave girl. And in Acts 19, verses 11 through 12, the words read, "God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Paul knows the Corinthians need to be reminded of these things if they are to feel any regret or remorse for following false preachers. And only then can they repent to God. So in verse 13, he continues, "For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong." Here we see Paul's use of irony to make his point. He's apologizing to the Corinthians for blessing them. Again, the super apostles were discrediting Paul for not charging for his preaching. But as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul knew this was his right, but he willingly decided not to be a burden financially to the Corinthians, which ironically would have made them better off than some of the other churches. He desperately wants the Corinthians to see that he truly wants their hearts and that his detractors only want their money. And as I read this, I thought, how am I like the Corinthians? So just a few weeks ago, I was sharing with my small group that I had had an opportunity to glorify God in relaying some events with an old employer of mine who I was having lunch with. And she does not believe in Jesus. We've talked a little bit about it, and she kind of always gives me kind of a weird look. And so we were talking at lunch, and I had a pretty clear opportunity to share about Jesus and what he had been doing, and I chickened out. It just seemed easier to be silent and let the conversation move on than to risk an uncomfortable pause or to have her give me that weird look again. In hindsight, I really feel like I abandoned God in that moment. I had a clear opportunity, and I didn't give him the glory. Just as the Corinthians had an opportunity to defend and praise Paul, and they chose not to. And then as I was writing this talk, I think God puts these things in your head when you're doing this. That's why it's such a blessing to do this. The thought came to me, well, what if I had talked about Jesus, and what if she had been interested? What if she had asked me questions? What if I had not been loving her by keeping silent? And I think of how much more painful this world is when you don't have hope in Jesus. And I pray the next time that I'll remember that and I will say something. And I think it's such a testament to Paul as he is going through all of these things with the Corinthians. He is so grounded in Jesus that he doesn't lose his focus. So just in terms of application, have there been times where you possibly could have helped someone by sharing about Jesus? Were there times when you did, but maybe it didn't come off as loving or you weren't sure what to say? Was there a time when you did and you had a great conversation? You just never know what God's doing in people's hearts. So situations like these can force us to examine our own hearts and repent, but also rejoice when somebody wants to know more about Jesus. So to get back to the passage, so now Paul, he tells the Corinthians that he is preparing to visit them for a third time. He says, "I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you." I'm going to repeat that because when I read that, it just really struck my heart. I seek not what is yours, but you. He doesn't want anything that they have. He wants them. He wants their hearts for Jesus. He wants their relationship with him and God restored. And he wants their salvation. Just like Jesus wants us. He left everything and came with nothing because he wants us. He lived humbly, bared with his followers in love, patiently loved his disciples, was persecuted, abandoned by God, and murdered because he just wants us. Paul likens the Corinthians to his children, as he did back in chapter 6. In a fatherly tone, he states, "Children don't need to say for their parents, but parents for their children." Paul then says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." So as a father sacrificially loves his children, Paul wants to provide for them, spending all he has, even giving his life for them in order to save their souls. Paul's words here again provide a clear connection to Jesus, as he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Paul tells the Corinthians he will continue to love them greatly by not burdening them, even though this seems to make them love him less. It doesn't change how he feels. So when I was reading and studying this part of the passage where Paul talks about being a parent and loving his children, the Corinthians, with very little in return, I kept thinking about the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. I'm going to read verse 20. "But while he was still a long way off," so this would be the son, "his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." In this parable, the father represents God. Now, the image of God running and embracing us when we repent is both humbling and tender and hard to imagine, at least for me. I've struggled to feel close to God, the Heavenly Father, I think because I've never known my biological father. I know very little about him other than that he was from Panama and my mother and he were in a relationship, but he left before I was born. And as a result, I struggle with many things, but two big ones are rejection and trust. And this has affected my relationship with God the Father. But this image of a father gathering up his robes so that he can run to his child and hug him, it changed my heart toward God. It changed how I view him. I was angry for a long time about not having a father. I wondered why God would withhold one from me. And I just didn't know how I was supposed to relate to him. But he's helped me. He's working on me. In one of his sermons on the prodigal son, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "But we read that this father ran. Slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. God can run where we scarcely limp, and if we are limping towards him, he will run towards us." So it took a while for me to take those steps toward repentance. And sometimes it still does. But I know that when I do that, or when we all do this, that he will be there to meet us with a big hug. And this is the place where Paul wants the Corinthians to be. He wants them limping toward God with hearts of repentance so that they can receive his embrace. But first, he has to continue contending with these slanderous rumors and the gossip that's swirling about him. Paul says, "By granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit." Here, he's referring to the rumor started by the super apostles that Paul did not charge the Corinthians for his preaching because he was secretly going to take the money that Titus and the other brothers had come to collect for the Jerusalem Christians back in chapter 8. The super apostles needed a way to discredit Paul and make it seem that he too was taking their money, but in a deceitful way, so that they could continue honorably charging for their false preaching. The word crafty Paul uses is the word we've seen back in Genesis, referring to the serpent or Satan. I thought it was interesting that this word would be used, as clearly Satan is doing some work here. And I'm wondering if Paul's using it to sort of shock them and say, "Do you actually think that I would lie and cheat like Satan? Can't you see that the super apostles are really the crafty deceivers here?" And then he talks about his planning. Paul was so careful in the planning, along with the Corinthians, and how this collection was going to be taken and who he was going to send. that he had never actually handled the money himself. So now he's put in a position where he needs to defend Titus and the other brothers that were sent. And these men were liked and trusted by the Corinthians. So Paul asks starkly, did Titus take advantage of you? He knows the answer is no and expects the Corinthians to agree. He reminds the Corinthians that they were very deliberate and of like mind and in step with the Spirit in handling the offering. In the next verses of this passage, Paul reveals the real reason for the boasting he has been doing. He informs them that he is not defending himself to his detractors or to the Corinthians. As he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. And in verse 4, he states clearly, it is the Lord who judges me. God is the only judge of Paul's actions, and Paul knows his motives were purely for the benefit of the Corinthians, whom he considers his children. He continues, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbringing, beloved. And I love that he uses the word beloved. In the NIV, the words dear friends were used, and it just does not have the same tenderness that I think he really has towards these people. Beloved also translates to mean precious, cherished, and treasured. Through all of the turmoil and false accusations, Paul continues to feel that the Corinthians are his treasured children, and he is able to love them because he is secure in who he is in Christ. He wants them to know that this is not about his reputation. It's about Christ, and it's about their salvation. Paul's boasting has been for them so that they would see that they have strayed, that they have offended God with their actions. Paul loves them as commanded by Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Paul knows the depths of Christ's love for him, and he is able to rest in it as he patiently pursues the Corinthians in love, even when they are mistreating him. I am deeply convicted of how poorly I love the people in my life, especially when I don't feel appreciated or feel taken for granted. I know I can be an ungrateful servant, and I think this happens because I forget who I am. I forget that I am the one that Jesus loves. And I think that's an important reminder to all of us. As we get to the last verses of this section, we see that as a father loves his children, he also needs to be stern with them. Paul warns that their meeting on this third visit might be sad. He's giving them a chance to make their hearts right on their own before he comes. He wants them to repent so he does not have to take extreme measures when he arrives. It seems the sins he lists, quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder, are the same prideful sins that plagued the church and prompted Paul to write the letter in 1 Corinthians. And he also, at the very end, lists impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality. And these also were issues, I think, that plagued this church. But Paul is gravely concerned about the spiritual health, and he fears that not only will he be humbled when he arrives, but that he will need to mourn those who refuse to repent. Calvin says, Paul reveals to us the mind of a true and sincere pastor when he says that he will look on the sins of others with grief. He goes on to say, this is something common to all godly men, to be grieved whenever God is offended, to lament the downfall of their brethren, and to come before God as if they were themselves guilty in their stead. Now, I know I often experience sadness when others turn away from God, or with those that I know don't have a relationship with him. But I was convicted because I don't know that I've ever been passionate enough to call it grief. And so, you know, I pose that same question to you. How do you respond when you see someone turning away? You know, Paul is able to always see this bigger picture, which I think is usually where I get stuck. And I think it calls for prayer. It calls for us to examine our hearts and where we are in relation to others. And I just think we can just look to Paul as a model, just the depth of his love for this church and how we love others in our lives. So in light of this passage, think of someone that you are concerned about spiritually or someone that is hard to love. If you're inclined, ask others to pray for you and or that person. And as you pray, remember the patient perseverance of Jesus in his life, and remember the patient perseverance of Paul in this passage on Corinthians. And remember these words from Ephesians verse 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I really just feel like those words, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, are just huge themes represented throughout this passage. And the other big takeaway for me was really praying about who am I in Jesus? Do I really trust in him when I am in certain situations? Can I look above my circumstance and see the other person and what they need and their benefit instead of my fear or my anxiety? So those are just some things that I pose for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I always thank you for the opportunity to delve more into your word, Lord. I just thank you for how you open our eyes and our hearts to your love for us, Lord. And to our sin, Lord, because you know that that will bring us closer to you. I pray that you would help us to remember who we are in you, as Paul did, Lord. I pray for that strength. I pray for that trust. I pray, Lord, that we can look at Paul and just see how firm he is, Lord, how he stands so firmly in you, that even when he is being attacked and slandered, and experiencing much worse than that, Lord, he is able to keep sight of you. And this is what I pray for us, Lord. So I pray for discussion in our small groups, Lord. I pray that you would help us to love one another well, and I pray that you would just help us to have your eyes for the people in our lives, Lord, where you would like us to work on loving them better. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.